Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for your presence. Lord, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Lord, here tonight. Lord, to lead us and teach us all truth. And we do pray, Lord, that you would just open our hearts tonight, Lord, to really hear you and see what you have in store, what's on the horizon. Lord, we know that we live in difficult days. We know things are happening in the world today that have never happened before. Lord, at least in our generation, we've never read about these things, Lord, especially with a global situation as it is, and all the way around with the economy and with energy and with food and with so many things, Lord, with the threat of enemies, Lord, just so much out there, God, that we've never really experienced before. Lord, and yet you have a handle on everything. Lord, you're still on the throne. God, you are moving, you're working. Lord, you're bringing things to a climax. You're bringing man's rule over man to an end, and you're preparing to set your kingdom up. As we prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, as we do get close to this time, Lord, I pray that we would be diligent, Lord, to serve you, to love you, to know you, to share that life that you've given us with others. Lord, let us not shrink back. So easy in difficult days to shrink back from what you've called us to. So, Lord, we do pray that you would impact our lives tonight through your word. Lord, we commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You could be seated, and I know you have a bulletin, and you could read all the good stuff that's happening on your own, but we're going to go right into God's word tonight. So we're in chapter 12. We'll deal with chapter 12 and 13. We're right in the midst of the tribulation period. We've seen the seal judgments. The seventh trumpet judgment is sounded in the last chapter. And so we're right there smack dab in the middle. We're going to be introduced to some interesting characters in the next couple chapters, some of which are the woman who is with child. We're going to be introduced to the red dragon, the beast, the false prophet, of course, Michael. And when you look at the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet, you could label them as the unholy trinity, as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are the holy trinity. Now, we find that the government of the Antichrist is persecuting. They're persecuting those converted Jews in Israel, who've been converted with the witness of the 144,000, with those two witnesses that had testified for 3.5 years, then they were killed, they laid in the streets, and then they were resurrected, and many believe because of them. And so we're going to see that there is a persecution in general of Gentiles and Jews, but more specifically, we're going to see those believing Jews tonight, as we see the great persecution. Now, secular government has always persecuted the people of God, those that believe in the true and the living God and believe in the one that God has anointed, Jesus Christ, as being the Messiah. There has always been that persecution. But we're going to find that it'll reach its crescendo here with the evil trinity as they come on the scene and they begin to dominate and begin to rule. I like what Warren Wiersbe says as he introduces this chapter. He says, has this not been the pattern, this persecution of ungodly governments over God's people? Has this not been the pattern for the church's conflict with evil over the centuries? Whether the ruler has been a Caesar, a Hitler, a Stalin, or an agnostic humanist, Satan has energized and motivated him. The ruler has promised the people all that they want and need, only to lead them into slavery. He has usually had an associate to promote his program to the people and to entice them, if not force them, to obey. Often, their submission amounted almost to worship. God has permitted his people to suffer under the despotism of these rulers, but he has also enabled his people to experience great victories, even in martyrdom. They have been true overcomers. Then he has brought deliverance, only to have the cycle repeat itself with each succeeding dictatorship worse than the previous one. The climax will come with the appearance of the Antichrist in his time, which we're seeing in the study tonight. But there is a way to get along with a government that's antagonistic toward true believers and true faith. You can get through it if you compromise as a believer. If you're a lukewarm believer, then you'll do just fine. But if you go against the grain and go against these governments that are antagonistic to Christianity, and then during the tribulation period, because the church is gone in chapter 4, then the antagonism and the persecution will be upon the nation of Israel. Well, if you compromise that witness, you will be fine. But I don't think any Christian worth his salt is going to compromise the witness of Christ. So here we come to chapter 12, and it says, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. On his heads were 7 diadems or crowns. And his tail swept away a third part of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who is about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, that he might devour the child." So this sign in heaven. Now, remember, in the beginning of the book of Revelation, you find that the revelation that shall shortly take place, that is communicated or signified or given signs that you might be able to relate to the real things. A sign in heaven is relating to a real incident and real things on earth. So that woman with child, now we have to look and figure out now who this woman is, and I don't think it's something that you really have to figure out. Remember, it's very important to interpret the Bible with the Bible. But I will tell you some of the interpretations that people will give. They will say, well, this woman, the Catholic Church, and even have paintings, the woman is Mary, and she's with Jesus. And in these paintings, she's ascended into heaven. And so they will say that it's Mary pregnant with Christ, the Christ child, the Queen of Heaven. The problem is it doesn't fit with the entirety. It doesn't fit into the context of what we will read in the future. So, no, it's not Mary with Jesus. In a sense, it is, and you'll understand what I'm saying. But it's broader than that. And it's not what the Catholic Church is saying, because Mary did not ascend to heaven. She's not a co-redemptress. Others will say it's the church. You're looking at the church, but the problem is the church doesn't give birth to Christ, because this man-child is Christ. And so the church doesn't give birth to Christ. Christ gives birth to the church. And the problem with that is if it's the church is pregnant. And there's a big problem, because we're to be a chaste virgin presented. The church is a chaste virgin presented to Christ. Mary Baker Eddy says that she is the woman, and the man child is Christian Science that was given birth. And the dragon that wants to consume the child, well, that's mortal mind trying to destroy her new religion. Well, that's not it. That's really fanciful kind of interpretation of that. But really the woman, and it describes her, and it's interesting how it does describe her, because the woman is the nation Israel, who brought forth the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Because when you look at this sign, and she's clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and around her head a crown of 12 stars. Remember, when Joseph had the vision of the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were making obeisance to him, and his father Jacob recognized that, hey, you're saying that me and your mother Rachel and your brothers are going to bow down before you? You see, Joseph was identifying his father and his mother, the prodigy of the Hebrew nation, as the sun and the moon and 12 stars, if you include Joseph. So you see that it's the nation Israel. And here's the thing. The red dragon we know is Satan because it says it is Satan in verse 9. So a lot of these things are already identified in the scripture. But think about this. Satan has always been antagonistic toward and wanting to destroy the nation Israel and the promise that was going to come, the promised seed, the Messiah. Remember way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when sin came into the world and God judged that sin, and he said, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, speaking about Satan. In other words, the woman would have a child, a promised child that would crush your power, Satan. It was prophesied way back in Genesis 3:15. And then when you came to Abraham, remember Abraham received the promise. He said, Abraham, your descendants will inherit this land, all throughout Genesis chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. You can find all throughout that it talks about Abraham's seed, singular, inheriting the land, promised land. He also said, Abraham, look unto the stars and count them if you can, and so shall your seed be. And then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 and 16, it talks about the gospel was preached to Abraham and to his seed, and the seed being singular, not many seeds, but one being Christ. So you see from Genesis, the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent, then to Abraham, Abraham, through your seed, Christ, all the nations shall be blessed. They were talking about redemption. Redemption that would come through the woman and specifically through the nation Israel, because Abraham was the beginning of the nation of Israel. And then it comes all the way through. You go on down to David. The Bible talks about David, that Christ was born of the seed of David. And then it talks about later in Romans, it says in Romans 9:4 that Israelites, it talks about their promise, from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. So in other words, from the very beginning of man's fall, God had planned redemption through Israel and through the Messiah. In Genesis, from Genesis 3 to Genesis chapter 12, 13, 14 on, and then to Abraham's seed, to Isaac and Jacob gave the same promise. It came all the way to David, and then it came down right to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that Israelites would give birth to Christ according to the flesh. So Satan has always wanted to destroy Israel so that he might destroy the promised seed. And so that woman being in travail, and the Bible talks about Israel being in travail, Isaiah 66, verse 7. Israel is called a wife of Jehovah, an unfaithful wife, but a wife of Jehovah. You can find it in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 to 10. You find that other women are spoken of in a religious sense, but only the woman is spoken of as the wife of Jehovah, and that's Israel. You find Jezebel is spoken of as a woman, a religious system. It's really a false religious system. In Revelation 2:20, talks about the harlot, the end time, one world religion. In chapter 17 of Revelation, we'll get there. It talks about the woman who is the bride of Christ. That's us, the church, who is to be wed to the Lamb, Christ, in Revelation chapter 19. And so it's very important to identify this woman in the right context, otherwise we completely miss it. And so she is Israel. and she's given birth to Christ. But notice this, the child ascends to heaven. This child is born, and this child appears, and this child ascends to heaven. As we go on, we see that. But what you find is there's a skipping over of the ministry of Jesus Christ. In verse 5, it says, and she gave birth to the son, a male child, who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God, to the throne of heaven. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. So notice, here's the child. The dragon wants to devour the child. The child is caught up to heaven, and then the woman flees to the wilderness. Now, it skips over the ministry of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say anything about that, just the birth and then the ascension. The reason for that is it's not pertinent to the text, because it's not dealing with the church. The church has already been dealt with, chapters 2 and 3. It's dealing with the nation Israel. It's dealing with God's promise to the nation Israel. The Messiah did come, ascended to heaven, is going to reign and rule. But now it's dealing with the persecution of that remnant, those who now believe in God and now flee to that safe place. Now, other places in Scripture, quite often, it doesn't always give the great interim period, where you can have just a comma, or you can go from one verse to the next, and there are thousands of years that exist between that comma or that colon or that verse. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. Well, that's the birth of Jesus Christ. But notice the gap. And the gap between and, the government will rest upon his shoulders. That hasn't happened yet. That's talking about the reign of Christ. But between Christ, between a son being born, a child given, and the government resting upon him, there's been 2,000 years. But it doesn't indicate that there. You find also when the church is born and Peter begins to preach, he says that Joel has said in the last days, the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams. And then it goes on into the tribulation period. From verse 18, it talks about the church age in Acts chapter 2. Verse 18, and then in verse 19, it deals with the tribulation period. It doesn't talk about that church age in between. And so here, when it talks about giving birth to the child and the child being caught up, a lot of people have problems with that. They say it doesn't talk about his ministry. How could it be Christ? Well, because that's not pertinent to the story here. That's not pertinent to what's going on. We're dealing with this red dragon, as we've talked about. In verse 3, this red dragon, notice he's red because it speaks of his nature, his character. Red being the color of blood, being the color of war and killing. You found that in chapter 6, verse 4. The Antichrist, after he comes on the scene, riding a red horse, takes away peace from the earth, and men are killing men, giving him a sword. It's talking about bloodshed. It's talking about that murderous nature of this red dragon. Jesus said Satan has been a murderer from the beginning. And so here the red dragon is coming on the scenes. And notice it says that he has 7 heads and 10 horns and diadems on the heads. Now, what does that mean? We find that, again, the Bible translates the Bible. In chapter 17, verse 9, it says they are mountains. The 7 heads are 7 mountains. And in chapter 17, verse 12, it says the 7 horns are 7 kings. So it's giving us a clue to who this red dragon is. And the diadems that are upon his head, the diadems, which are crowns. Notice he is reigning now. He's going to presumptuously reign in authority, take this royal position, which is really due Christ. He's usurping the authority of Christ at this point, but the Lord allows him to do that. We see more about this individual in chapter 13 and in chapter 7. But you also see a lot about him in chapter 7 of Daniel. He's talking about the revived Roman Empire. Gets a little tricky here. But notice the red dragon coming on the scene. We will see the Antichrist is coming on the scene. He's going to rule over the revived Roman Empire, who will have 10 kings. We're going to find that these seven heads, seven mountains, Rome was built on seven hills. And so it's referring back, it's pointing back to Rome. And it's the revived Roman Empire. But notice this, he sweeps away a third part of the angels, or it says the stars here. But Daniel chapter 8, verse 10 talks about the stars being angels. The Bible talks about those who are demonized apostates in Jude 13, only one chapter in Jude, calls them wandering stars, calls Lucifer a fallen star. In fact, it calls him in Isaiah chapter 14, here's the fall of Lucifer. It calls him the star of the morning. And in verse 12, here's the fall of Lucifer. He says, how have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. You have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars. Notice that the angels, basically, he's talking about stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly. I will sit in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you'll be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. And then it goes on, those who see you will be amazed at you. But here, Satan's fall, because he was puffed up, I want to be like the Most High God. And so he takes these angels, these stars with him. A third of the stars of heaven fall with Lucifer. Remember in Jude verse 6 talks about the angels who did not keep their own dominion but abandoned their proper abode, which was to serve God. Apparently, they abandoned that. They followed Satan in that rebellion, and a third of them fell. Now, what we see here, we're seeing this future event that we will see this being cast down to earth in verses 7 to 10. But notice how Satan here, as we already read in verse 5, notice how Satan tries to destroy the Jews, tries to destroy the promised seed. He's always tried to do that all throughout history. Remember when the Jews were in Egypt, they were multiplying. And so what did Pharaoh say? Kill all the male children. And yet the Egyptian handmaids or midwives wouldn't do that. They preserved them. And so here, Pharaoh, with the inspiration of Satan, seeking to destroy Israel, the male seed of Israel. Remember Haman in Esther. Haman had this plot to destroy the Jews. Didn't work out. He got Ahasuerus to have a decree to destroy the Jews, but it backfired. He himself was hung on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, and it backfired on him. But Haman was one who sought to destroy the Jews. Also Herod the Great, when Jesus was born, he sent the wise men to go and find out where he's at so I might worship him. Oh, sure, you're not going to worship him. And then he sought to destroy them, destroying the children 2 years old and under in seeking to destroy the Messiah, the King of the Jews. You see, all this points back to Satan and him knowing that seed was going to come through the Jews, that Messiah was going to come, that promised seed, and he had to do all he could do either to destroy that nation or to destroy that seed, and he couldn't. Jesus destroyed him on the cross. He defeated Satan. He made an open display of him, triumphing over him, according to Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. We find that Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says that they overcame the dragon by the blood of the Lamb. So you see, there's the overcoming because of the cross. And notice also that it says here that he's going to rule with a rod of iron. The Bible says that we will be with him, ruling with a rod of iron, according to Psalm chapter 2 and according to Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. We come back with him. We reign and rule in that thousand-year millennial reign. So most definitely, it's pointing to Israel. It's pointing to Satan and all his hosts that try to destroy Israel, try to destroy the seed, but ultimately Christ, resurrected in heaven, born of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And so he is in heaven. He's overcome. Now, because the devil is defeated, he now turns his persecution upon Israel again in this tribulation period. Oh, he's always seeking to persecute, as Wiersbe said, the church throughout the ages. He hates the church. He wants to destroy the church if he can. His attacks are upon the church. But here in Revelation chapter 12, it's upon Israel. But we know he accuses. He accuses in heaven the church. He accuses you. He accuses me. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses day and night. And yet Jesus Christ, he is the one that is our advocate. He intercedes for us constantly. So here that warfare, we take it out of the human realm. You know how we think sometimes we're fighting against flesh and blood and one another, but you put it in the spiritual realm, in these governmental systems, and what people in government are doing that seem like they're so antichrist, they're so against the morality. It seems like they're lying, but Satan is the father of lies. It seems like, you know, they're imposing laws that will kill and murder. You know, whether it be little children in the womb or what's probably coming our way with this whole federal health care. Now it'll be old people. You know, it's just one step away. If you have no conscience in taking a little baby in the womb and even partial birth abortion, hey, to recover, how, you know, somebody that has lived out a certain number of years, their life isn't viable, the government will make a decision. That's what they're doing right now. That's what they're planning right now. They've set ahead in the government to determine if, when the doctor says they need this procedure, this person in government will say, no, it's not cost effective. Don't give them that procedure. See Everett Koop, he would have died 21 years ago, he says. If the health care that we seem to be proposing in our day and age was because he had a disease that he needed a particular kind of cure for it. He got it, and I think he's in his 90s now. But he said if he didn't have that, he would have died 21 years ago. And now what is happening? Because the health care is so expensive, and we know that the baby boomers are now coming into retirement age, and they have not got a clue how they're going to pay the bills, and yet they run up more bills. And so that's you know, coming into the system, which is pretty scary, because you find that some of these things that are being implemented, and some of these things that we find coming into governmental systems that have really no care for life. They don't have the value of the living and of life, you find there will be a disregard for life, much like the Antichrist has a disregard for life and that kind of spirit that seems to permeate. And so he's going to persecute, he's going to come on the scene, and you're going to find in this period of time, there's going to be great anti-Semitism that will flood the earth, much like in Hitler and Stalin's time. Somehow he just turned people against the Jews. And so you'll find that in this period of tribulation that is coming upon the earth. Right now, obviously, there is anti-Semitism now, but there's a lot of anti-Christian talk now. In fact, Christianity is not very popular nowadays, and it's becoming less popular. There's just a report. It says that Americans calling themselves Christians dropped 11% in one generation. You think with all our efforts, with all the evangelism, that it would go up, but now it's dropping. There was an article just written in the Christian Science Monitor by Michael Spencer. He's a writer, communicator, and he lives in a Christian community in Kentucky. And he said, we are on the verge within 10 years of a major collapse of evangelical Christianity. This breakdown will follow the deterioration of the mainline Protestant world, and it will fundamentally alter the religious and cultural environment in the West. Within two generations, evangelicalism will be a house deserted of half its occupants. Between 25 and 35% of Americans today are evangelicals. In the Protestant 20th century, evangelicals flourished, but they will soon be living in a very secular, religiously antagonistic 21st century. This collapse will herald the arrival of anti-Christian chapter of post-Christian West. Intolerance of Christianity will rise to levels many of us have not believed possible in our lifetime, and public policy will become hostile toward evangelical Christianity, seeing it as the opponent of the coming good or the secular society. And he goes through this article, and I think it's very thought-provoking. You can get it on the web in Christian Science Monitor. It's The Coming Evangelical Collapse. But it is a very interesting article and talking about quite possibly persecution of the church here in America, where you're so out of step with this whole secular society and the direction that this new administration is taking us. Church very well may be persecuted in America before the rapture takes place. Probably wouldn't hurt the church, because one of the strongest churches, one of the greatest evangelistic efforts that is going on is in China, and it's the underground church where there is persecution. And so that may be coming. I don't pray for that. I don't want to see that. I want to see our freedom flourish. I'd rather see a revival in America than persecution coming to America. But I think it's very interesting and very thought-provoking, and I think we need to not give in and not compromise in these days, because they are difficult days that we are living in. Also, notice the woman fled. She fled, and this remnant is not the 144,000 that have been sealed, but these are another group. These are those that now have come to faith, and now they are the ones that are being protected, and we'll look at them and just a little bit, and we'll see where they flee to in that protection. And there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard with a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren have been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Now, important, notice this. Satan has access to heaven. Right now, he's in heaven. I'm sure he's accusing us like he accused Job. Said to God, does he serve you without a price tag? He's a mercenary. He serves you because you've given him so much. And then that much was taken away from Job, but Job still served him. And you see, he accuses us. He's there accusing us day and night. But notice, now warfare takes place in heaven. And Michael the archangel, Jude 9 calls him the archangel. Literally, his name means who is like God. And Michael is identified with Israel. You find him in Daniel chapter 10 when Daniel is fasting and praying, and it took 21 days for Gabriel to come and say, I was delayed by the prince of the power of Persia, but Michael came. Michael, the chief prince, came and he did battle, and so now I'm here. He calls Michael the chief prince or the primary ruler in the heavenly realm, that primary angel, that archangel. In fact, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 says that Michael is one who stands guard over the people of Israel. So Michael is the guardian angel, that archangel, whose main purpose is to watch over the people of Israel. He watches over, he protects. Remember when Moses died, the Bible says that Michael the archangel, he contended with Satan over the body of Moses, and he did not bring any railing accusation against Satan, but he says, the Lord rebuke you. And likely Satan would want to either use Moses' body as some kind of instrument of worship for the Jews, or he wanted to just defile the body of Moses. We don't know, but there was a contending there. And so here Michael is warring with Satan, the dragon, the great dragon. Now, it's interesting to know that the dragon is still in heaven halfway through the tribulation period, because there is speculation that as the church is raptured and we receive the rewards at the Bema Seat judgment and Second Corinthians chapter 5, I think it is, as we stand before the Lord, excuse me, not 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians. Anyway, you can find it. I think it might be chapter 2, but there is the Bema Seat judgment where the rewards that we do here on earth are given to us. And isn't it interesting to think that possibly Satan will be there raising objections when we receive those? That is an interesting thought if that happens. The Bible says we will see Satan, we will see him, and we will be in awe. We will say, is this the one that caused the nations to tremble? We will be amazed at Satan, at his beauty, because he doesn't have a pitchfork, he doesn't have a tail, he doesn't have horns, he doesn't wear a red jumpsuit. He's not like that. You know, people make him out like that, like a big joke. He's not that way at all. You see, but he's now cast out of heaven, and we're halfway through this 7-year tribulation period. We've got about 3.5 years left, and he's cast down to earth. And notice what he's called. He is called devil, the devil, and Satan. Diabolos is literally the term devil. It's accuser, because he's the accuser of the brethren. It also means slander, or one who defames. And that's what Satan does before the throne of God. He slanders us. He defames us before the Lord. And probably rightfully so. He's probably right on with a lot of things that we might do or the way we might act. But you see, the point is, it's not by our actions and our deeds that we're saved or we're justified or we're forgiven, but it's by the blood of Christ. That's why I like to keep short accounts with the Lord. I don't like to go a long period of time, you know, and forgetting about the Lord. God, forgive me of my sins. I know he cleanses me and washes me, but I like to come to him daily and continually, because the accuser is there. Now, the Bible says that even though he's accusing you, you know, the Lord is right there forgiving you. The Bible says, who is he who condemns? Well, we know. We read it right there. Who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Romans 8:34. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we find the Bible says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation." That's a big theological word, but it just simply means the sacrifice that satisfies God for forgiveness of our sin. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. So we find that we have one that is greater than the accuser. We have the intercessor, Jesus Christ. Now, Satan is cast out of heaven at this point, and it explains the terror and the havoc that he brings on planet Earth at this time, because that's just what he does. And notice, I heard that loud voice again, and now salvation and power in the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ has come, for the accuser of the brethren is thrown down, who accuses them before God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he is only a short time. Now notice the believers throughout all the ages, how they have overcome. Well, we all overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That's the overcomers. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What is the word of the testimony? It's the word of God. We're testifying of the scriptures, the word of God, and the scriptures I just read. Who condemns? Satan. Who justifies or intercedes? Jesus. You know, all the scriptures, we testify of the scriptures. And also not that, they love their life. They love not their life unto death. In other words, they were witnesses. They live what they believe. You see, a martyr is not just a person who dies for their faith, but one who believes so strongly that they live for their faith, and if necessary, they will die for their faith. So it's the blood of Christ, it's the word of God, and it's living that life, not just mouthing the words, but bearing the fruit in our lives. And we overcome, and not only us, but they in that tribulation period. It's talking about those tribulation saints. And notice heaven rejoicing because Satan is cast out. But earth at this point, wow, earth is fearing. Earth is terrorized because we're in the last half of the tribulation period and it gets intense. And so he says, woe. Woe. Remember, that points back. It points back to chapter 8, verse 13, where it talks about the remaining trumpet judgments, and it says, woe, 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 the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet judgment. There were woes attributed to that. Or, wow, this is going to be heavy. We saw that first woe in chapter 9, verses 1 to 12, when death took a holiday, and man were tormented by these demonic creatures that came out of the abyss. And then we found woe number two, where there was an army of 200 million, and we find another third of the population was destroyed. Before that, a quarter of the population had already been destroyed in the seal judgments. Now another third, that makes a half the population. And now this third woe. Well, that's interesting, because in chapter 11, verse 14, it says, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming. Now, it's coming, but then you see right after that, it just kind of gives a summary of the ultimate coming of the kingdom of God. So likely this final woe is connected here with what we're reading right here in verse 12. Connected with that. Here this final woe is now coming because Satan is cast down to the earth. Woe! This is a heavy one. Woe! That trumpet judgment sounded, but this is the heavy, heavy woe because Satan is loose on the earth. This is going to be a very, very difficult time. And so he says in verse 13, And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, times, and half a time, or that's 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured out like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with a flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. Now, here the dragon retaliates. Great retaliation. There's a wave of anti-Semitism that takes place here, a radical wave of anti-Semitism. Satan hates the Jews, God's chosen race, which brought forth the Messiah. He knows that Jesus won, but he hates the Jews. Especially now, before Jesus comes back to set up his millennial kingdom and fulfill his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and to the Jews. Because you see, that's what's going to happen. Satan doesn't want that to happen. So great persecution to where the Jews have to flee. And we'll look at where they're fleeing. But we have now in the world today, there is a great movement of anti-Semitism coming now on the scene. In fact, a poll was taken February 09, 31% of Europeans blame the Jews for the global financial crisis. Jewish agency said anti-Semitic acts in January 2009 triple last year's record. Venezuela Hugo Chavez has launched attacks against the Jews. He expelled Israel's ambassador. Website called for boycotting Venezuelan small Jewish community, expelling Jews from the country, launching protests against the Israeli embassy and Jewish synagogues. Rise in anti-Semitic attacks, the worst recorded in Britain in decades, so the headline goes. Police patrols have been stepped up in Jewish neighborhoods following the most intense period of anti-Semitic incidents to have been recorded in Britain in decades. Members of Britain's Jewish community are fleeing the UK with anti-Semitic incidents running at around 7 per day. In Europe, evidence proves a rising in anti-Semitism. Graffiti, kill the Jews, jihad for Israel. Toronto, Canada. Students were forced to barricade themselves in a classroom in fear of their safety. Over 100 students yelling threatening anti-Jewish and racial slurs while banging on the doors. In Turkey, state encouraged anti-Semitism is growing. The Prime Minister of Turkey has encouraged hatred of Jews and Israel. And it goes on and on and on. Anti-Semitism is rising. And when we look at the global situation, when we look at what is taking place and how this world is in absolute chaos and it is prime for some Antichrist figure coming on the scene, you just go to the 09 headlines, January, February, March. Here's a few. Fear of global depression rises as U.S. reveals true extent of decline. Global financial crisis forces Latvia's government to resign. BBC World reports a world water crisis. Forget oil. The new global crisis is food. Global economy tops threat to U.S., spy chief says. The director of National Intelligence told Congress on Thursday that global economic turmoil and instability it could ignite had outpaced terrorism as the most urgent threat facing the United States. World Bank offers dire forecast for world economy. Global New Deal proposed to rescue world economy. And it goes on and on and on. In other words, this spy chief says it's not terrorism, but it's the condition of the global economy. You see, I only had heard in the past of pastors when they talked about the end times speculate that this can happen. We are living in those times, folks. And notice what is happening. Christianity is not going to be the favored religion. The Jews are not going to be the favored people. That's what's happening. But notice what the Lord does here. Remember, the rapture has taken place. We're not here on earth when the dragon, the Antichrist, comes on the scene. But notice what takes place. He chases this woman, and this woman is Israel. She flees like on the wings of an eagle. You find that flies into the wilderness on two wings. You find that when Israel fled from Egypt, again, that idea, this whole idea of eagle's wings. In Exodus 19:4, it says, on the wings of the eagles did God take them out of Egypt. When he preserved them through the wilderness, that wilderness wandering as an eagle cares for its young. You see, again, that idea of an eagle carrying or an eagle causing Israel to come into safety. When they fled from the Babylonian captivity, it says, mount up on wings with eagles in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, from the Babylonian captivity. So we find that the same idea, God is going to bring them to safety in this wilderness area. And the Antichrist, this flood, this water that comes out, some Bibles have a torrent of a flood. It's speaking, I believe, of the Antichrist armies are pursuing the remnant. In fact, the Bible in Psalm 124, it says, if not for the Lord, the waters would have swallowed us up. It talks quite often, it talks about armies as being waters or floods to swallow up God's people. But they escape, and many identify the escape route to being in Edom, and that's in Jordan. And you'll find there will be a number of Arab nations that will not be touched by the Antichrist. They will kind of be a safe place, basically. Oh, he will have far reach, but somehow they will flee, and many believe, to the rock city of Petra, the southern part of the Dead Sea. It's in Jordan. It's called Edom in the Old Testament, Jordan today. In Isaiah chapter 16, it says, hide the outcast, do not betray the fugitives. And speaking about that land of Edom or Selah or the rock city of Petra. Also, when you go there, we've been there before. It's a narrow, winding canyon about 2 miles deep. And the width of the opening is only from 12 feet to 40 feet. It has cliffs from 200 feet high to 1,000 feet high. It's really an impregnable hideout. There's one expositor, William E. Blackstone. He wrote a book, Jesus is Coming. He had a whole bunch of those copies buried there at Petra, that city, because it is a city hewn out of rocks. And so he figured when the Jews flee there, they can dig up and find his books and read and find out about their Savior, find out about the Messiah. But they will be fed, possibly as God fed Israel the manna from heaven in the wilderness. Somehow God will feed them supernaturally. But the earth is going to help and open up and swallow up these enemies. I don't know if it's going to be like, remember when Korah rebelled against Moses? And the earth opened up and swallowed them up. It could be something like that. And finally, let us end here. We don't have time to go into the next chapter. We'll do that next time. But it says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimonies of Jesus. Just couldn't stand the converted Jews. That witness that went out, so powerful from the 144,000, so powerful from those two witnesses that were there in Jerusalem, testifying and proclaiming Christ and his kingdom. And then that miraculous, well, when they were killed by the Antichrist and that miraculous being raised from the dead. And so now he turns his persecution against them. the Jews again. Those that didn't flee, those that were left behind. Oh, yes, the Gentiles that believe, he will persecute them. We'll see that coming. But now specifically the Jews, because that's Satan's target. I believe that all anti-Semitism is demonically inspired. Like Hugo Chavez, the things that he's saying, Hitler, the things that he said. What do you think's behind that? You think they just came up with that? You think the Arabs and Hezbollah those that hate Israel, do you think that's just normal? There is a demonic force behind it. How can you send a child out or a young adult out with bombs strapped to him just to blow up innocent Israelis? What kind of a mother or father would rejoice in that and think that their son did a good thing? There is a demonic force behind this. You see, as Jesus said, Satan has been a murderer from the beginning. And that's the force. That's what we're seeing they will be dealing with in the last days. In fact, it gets so radical, we find, that the Bible says that 2/3 of the Jewish population will perish. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8, it says 2 parts of it will be cut off and perish, and 1/3 will be left. These will be radical times that are coming upon the earth. And I don't think for us as Christians, you know, now we live in fairly good times. I know the news media and I know the administration is trying to scare us into submission. That's what always happens with that kind of attitude. We see that later in the next chapter. Scare them into submission, scare them into listening, and then promise them big things. And so they go along. We find that that's happened all throughout the ages. Seems like it's trying to happen to us in the church or people today. And the Bible says that the Lord is still on the throne of your life. He's still the head of the church. He's still the protector. He's still the provider. No matter what happens on planet Earth, I believe that the Lord is going to protect, the Lord is going to preserve, and the Lord is going to make a way for his people, no matter what happens here. In fact, I kind of get excited when weird, radical things happen. I just go, ooh, Lord, what are you going to do? This is getting hairy, isn't it? I'm reading stuff where, boy, it gets my blood boiling. I want to pray our staff meeting where we talk about these things. And one of the guys were saying, yeah, I want to pray for these things and our administration, but I just can't help but want to pray, oh, God, break their teeth in their mouth, you know, like David prayed, you know. And I think there's that kind of, you know, propensity toward us. But in one sense, we need to pray the fear of God come upon this nation. God, show yourself strong. Let your fear come upon people, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Father, we do pray that that be true in our life. Lord, and we know that you are our shelter. Lord, you are our strong tower. Those that run in to you will be safe and will be saved. Lord, so we thank you. Lord, and we pray for our government. We pray for those officials. It seems like they're making the most bonehead decisions. I could be president and make better decisions, I think. We could fill Congress and we could do a better job. Sometimes I feel that way, Lord. And I just wonder what direction this government is going. And so, Lord, I do pray that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And without that, Lord, there's great chaos, there's great confusion. And Lord, we don't know, but you're not just confusing and confounding this nation that they might return to you. Because we know that unlimited abortion is not something that you approve of. We know that same-sex marriage, it seems like this whole country is going to go that way. California voted against it, but it seems like this Supreme Court, they're going to try to confirm it. Seems like they're going to try to do that over here. Lord, it's just amazing what a country will do when they kick God out of their society. And yet, Lord, we want you to reign and rule in this church, reign and rule in our lives. If anything, Lord, make us bold. Make us bold witnesses for you. Lord, let us speak the truth in love, but let us speak it boldly. Let us not try to pander to those that maybe are in opposition, but Lord, let us have a clarion cry of what truth is and not back down. That when they took God, when they took the Ten Commandments out of the schools, when they took God out of government and out of our society, that's when our country began to fail. And it keeps falling. It's in a free fall. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would bring a new revival into this country, a new sense of your presence into our leaders, into those that make decisions, our decision makers. Lord, in the church, I pray that the church wouldn't compromise, it wouldn't be lukewarm just to get along with the world, secular government. Lord, but I pray that you would do a new work. Help us, Lord. We're just feeble. Lord, we don't even know how to pray these things. But we know what a godly government, we know what a godly church is. We know what a godly family is. We know what it is to live wrong, because we all did before we were saved, and we know what it is to live right in relationship with God. So, Lord, we do pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.